Most of us are aware this is the third sermon in a row on marriage. So I've gotten a little bit of feedback when am I going to talk about something else next week. But this week I'm going to finish the series that I've started. And it's the fourth one. I had to go back and see when it was I did the last one. In my mind, it was much more recent, but it was actually in August 13th, the Sabbath of August 13th, when I did the first one on marriage. And you might remember at that time that we covered the marriage ceremony and what is the same. So we stand before God as a man and a woman. When we get married in the church ceremony, we stand before God and we commit with God to certain things that we're going to commit to striving to fulfill within the marriage. And so we covered the things that would be the same. And before I get too far ahead of myself, I just want to make the point again that God created Adam from the dust of the earth and breathed life into his nostrils. And Adam became a living being. So we fully believe that we have a creator God and that God created the first human beings as we know them, Adam. And after naming the animals, can you imagine trying to name all the atoms in the world? He named the animals. He realized while doing this, there was no one comparable to him. So a lesson that God emphasized for him, there was no one comparable to him. And so then, we know that God created Eve, as we call her, from Adam's rib to be a helper comparable to him. And we believe from Scripture that God created male and female. So God defines gender and that God created marriage. So we're going to review that in Genesis chapter 2. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. Here we read, I'm going to start in verse 21, and the eternal God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the eternal God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, so we understand, male and female, we read this from Scripture, male and female are both created in the image of God. Both are created equal. Both are created with the same purpose and the same potential to live for eternity in God's family. But God created male and female. God created marriage, and God created different roles and responsibilities within the divine institution of marriage. So we've talked about what we believe is the significance of God creating the woman from a rib, and that man and woman as husband and wife walk side by side, work side by side, that they are a team. So it's not that one is above the other or one is below the other, but side by side as a team, working and walking side by side, one together, one flesh. And we have talked that there is purpose in marriage more than just to procreate. And there is much more to marriage than that. There's lessons to learn. We learn about God being a family. We learn more about God and the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. We learn about God's relationship with us, our relationship with God. We learn about unity, working together, thinking on the same page. So we learn to express mutual care and love for one another and for the family. And we talked about that there can be no greater physical or emotional bond to another human being than that in marriage. And we learned that our commitment and our fidelity in marriage is a direct reflection on our commitment in our relationship to God. So that the two go together. Way back in August, again, we covered what both the man and the woman commit to in marriage. And we talked about, and I've reviewed it every time, I think, but we've talked about this commitment is with God and before God. We make a vow. So when you read in the Psalms or in the Old Testament about help me to fulfill the vow of my lips, and you are married, this is one way that we should strive to fulfill the vows of our lips. Of course, baptism is another way, the fact that we are committed to God. But in marriage, we make this vow and we are committed to the marriage. And it is a commitment in sickness and in health, in good times and in difficult times, for as long as both shall live. And we focused on the terms to love, to honor, and to cherish in marriage. Not in that order, actually. It was to love, to cherish, and to honor. So we focused on that. This part of the marriage ceremony is the same for the man and for the woman. So a couple Sabbaths ago, we went back, we reviewed the fact of why God created marriage and the purposes of marriage and some of that facts. And again, that God created male and female, God created the roles in marriage. And then last Sabbath, we focused on the man's role. And we covered, there's no way to cover every aspect in one sermon. So if some of you wives are thinking, you didn't cover what I wanted you to, well, sometime maybe down the road I'll come back around. I almost divided it into two sermons, and I thought, well, we're going to stick to one on each at this point in time. But we covered the fact that there is a physical aspect to providing for a family, and that it is our responsibility. Those of us who are married and have families, we have a responsibility to provide. We covered and looked at, focused on Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And then we ask, how does Christ love the church? I appreciate it in the opening message, Mr. Roscoe talking about striving to become Christ-like, because that's what we're doing as husbands, striving to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So we're striving to become Christ-like. So we know Christ provides physically for the church. There's tithes, there's offerings, as we were just discussing, so that we can have halls to meet in and things of that nature. And we also know that Christ gave himself for the church. So in other words, there's a sacrifice that we can't ignore. Selflessness. So you remember we emphasized, I tried to anyway, that selfishness is the greatest enemy in marriage. And it goes both ways, whether it's on the husband's side, the wife's side, both ways. Selfishness is the greatest enemy in marriage, followed shortly behind by pride. But with that in mind, we recognize Christ gave himself, he sacrificed himself for the church. He humbled himself. And we went through Philippians 2, having the mind of Christ. So the man, the husband, striving to be Christ-like, sets the example of humility and sacrifice for the marriage, for the family. And we know Christ set the perfect example for us. The husbands we talked about should love, or the husband's love, should come across sincerity. So his love for God and God's way of life should come across in sincerity and commitment in obeying, striving to obey God. And that this lays a spiritual foundation for the family to build on. It gives stability for the family. We didn't turn there, and I'm just going to refer to it now, but it's the same so that no matter what's going on around you, the men, we have to have that same attitude as Joshua. If you remember that time period, right before it went into the period of the judges, when everyone was doing what was ever right in their own eyes, Joshua made it clear, You decide for yourself. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so as godly men who want to have godly marriages, godly families, we make this a priority, giving our family, helping our family with a spiritual foundation. And so we talked about the husband giving of time, again, to provide attention and affection to the wife and children. And so again, how else does Christ love the church? How does he demonstrate his love? There's patience, there's mercy, there's gentleness, there's forgiveness, there's peace, there's protection. So again, this is a huge topic. It's not one that's easy to cover in one sermon. Then instead of having it in two sermons, we're moving on today to the wife's created role, the God-given, God-ordained role in marriage. And we know that it's summed up in one word. And in our marriage ceremony, when you get down to the end of it, after they say, are you going to love them and honor them and cherish them? And then what does it say? What is that word? And we know it says to submit to them. So it's that word, submit. And when I talk about this, every time I tell the same story, so you probably have heard it already since I've been here a year and a half. But decades ago, my sister, who was married in the church ceremony in Louisville, Kentucky, and a lot of her husband's, at that time, family, were not in the church, but they were there at the wedding. And immediately after the service, his sister came up to my sister, so she'd just gotten married, and it was like a beeline. And she came up and said, no matter what that preacher said, you do not have to submit to him. It obviously struck a nerve that the preacher would say, will you submit to him? And she said, yes. And I want to make this point again, that if you weren't married in the church, had a different ceremony, or like I was talking about previously, as they do it in parts of Africa where I serve, they just build a hut, live together, and they're married. These are things that God expects. These are the God-ordained roles in the divine institution of marriage. It obviously strikes a nerve with some people, and just the words submit and submission are kind of like dirty words in our society today. So I was talking to Valerie, and I thought, I might just go look up a bunch of synonyms for submit and kind of use different synonyms to kind of soften this, so I'm not just standing up here saying submit, submit, submit. So again, get on Google, thesaurus.com. You can see it if you want to take a look at some of the synonyms. I started looking at them. So here they are. If I was to use other synonyms or synonyms instead of the word submit, to give in, to surrender, to wave the white flag, throw in the towel, capitulate, to eat crow, to concede, to tolerate. And I could go on and on and on. I can go to more anyway. I'm giving you some of the worst that were in that list, but there's many more that I could use to make the point. And so I'm just going to use the word submit. That's why I'm telling you that. I'm not going to try to put other words in there. What does God use? It is best for all of us to look at this vow the way God does. This commitment in a godly marriage, we're going to look at it from a godly scriptural perspective. So remember, God created marriage, and God has every right to define the roles in marriage. So don't allow the world, inspired by Satan, don't allow your attitudes, whatever they may be, personal attitudes, to muddy what God has ordained. So back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, we'll read verse 22 through 24. Verse 22, where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So wives, submit to your own husbands. So the word submit, it means to be subject to, or to be subordinate to be inclined and willing to submit to the orders or wishes of others. Here we have God saying this is the wife's responsibility within the marriage, within a godly marriage, to be submissive. So we have this godly principle, and submission must be a way of life for every Christian. Submission must be a way of life for every Christian. It's one of those things that we internalize as we are going forward to God's kingdom. So we're waiting for the return of Christ. Now, submission is something that every one of us must internalize. One of the things that we brought out last week, husbands, know when to submit to your wives. We brought out the point that God told Abraham, obey Sarah. So verse 21 of this same chapter, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And we've already covered this. I'm going to refer to the verse in 1 Corinthians 11:3, where we read, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So this is a structure that God has ordained, that God has put in place. And again, submission must be a way of life for all Christians. It must be a part of who and how we are. And we understand from Scripture, again, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. So we know in the past there were some who took it to one extreme or the other. The term authority became popular, the authority in marriage. So that was something that could be taken to an extreme. And some men would even think that they had authority over all women simply because they were born male. But here we read, wives, submit to your own husbands. But God has put this in place, this structure. So that Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. And God the Father is the head of Christ. So again, we're striving to become Christ-like. Christ submits, he is submissive to God the Father. It's all through the Gospels during his life. It's very clear from Scripture. So working and walking as one flesh, each coming together. So here we are in God's church, people with God's Spirit. We come together and we want to fulfill the God-given roles that God has given us in our marriage. We want to set a good example of godly marriages. So the men are responsible for loving and caring for the family, as we talked about. The wife is responsible then for submitting to his leadership. And hopefully you choose a man who has godly leadership. That's an important aspect of a godly marriage. But it's like a dance, and both can't lead. Now, some of you are a lot better at dancing than I am. And to be honest, it might be all of you. But I have danced, and I do know that somebody should lead. And typically it's the man who will have the lead in a dance, and the woman will follow. Both can't lead, both can't follow. It's not a very pretty dance if both are trying to lead or both are trying to follow. You step on toes, you start, you stop, you start again, you stop. One must be the leader, one must follow. And within marriage, this structure is God-ordained, and it's the husband's role to be the leader, the wife's role to be the helper as appointed by God. So let's review this. All authority is permitted by God. So I'm not saying that God puts every one in place. Sometimes people choose for themselves without God's involvement. But God at least allows it. And God allows authority in marriage. So let's turn to Romans 13. In verse 1. Now, this is talking specifically about governing authorities, but it says, let every soul, chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So let every soul, every living being, be subject to the governing authorities. Same word as submissive or submit that we were referring to or looked at earlier. Again, it's to be inclined or willing to submit to the orders or wishes of others. So we are to be subject or submissive to governing authorities. The authorities word in the Greek, it means authority over a domain or sphere of influence. So this word can refer to politics or religion, or the authority in marriage. And we see from this verse that it exists and is appointed by God. So it's put into place or position of authority as appointed by God. And so the roles in marriage are appointed by God. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. To resist means to oppose. So if we resist the authority that God has put in place, we oppose. We oppose what God is doing. It can mean to quibble, to argue, to contend, or fight against. So if we resist that authority, we resist the ordinance of God. Again, this means the ordinance of God is a decree or statute that is enacted by governing authority. So we don't doubt that God, the Father, Jesus Christ, have authority over us. And they have enacted certain ordinances that we are expected to follow. And if we don't, it says that we bring judgment, which means condemnation. That is serious stuff to recognize that God has put authority in place. So condemnation or judgment literally means a legal decision of guilty within a criminal case with ensuing punishment. So in other words, this goes for all of us. We will stand before God and answer for how we live. Now, a difficult part in this for human beings is that not all authority is good. Like I said, God either puts the authority in place or he allows it to be. Scripture's clear on that. But it's hard when not all authority is good. And so when you get to that place in your marriage, whether it's a week or a year or 5 years or 32, and you realize your husband is not perfect, and then you think, but I still have to recognize that God has put this structure in place, and I still have my responsibility. So not all authority is good. There's examples in the Bible. I thought about going through some, but I've left them out to cover other information where it talks about Israel choosing their own leaders. God wasn't even involved, but God allowed it. And they were bad leaders. It is possible to choose someone to marry who is not a good leader. But you make that commitment before God. And of course, it goes both ways. It's possible to make a commitment to a wife who doesn't want to submit, but you've made the commitment. Again, these are God's roles within marriage. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 17. So 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 17, we'll read through verse 20 here. So 1 Peter 17, where it says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So there's some spiritual principles here. I love that part, love the brotherhood. It's talking about, you look around this room, that's what it's talking about. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the king. Verse 18, servants, be submissive, same word we already talked about, to your masters, those who have authority, with all fear. So this is verse 18, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience sake toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it? I'm in verse 20. So 1 Peter 2, verse 20. Verse, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. I'm going to read further down this section of Scripture, but I want to stop here for a moment just because Peter uses this term in this relationship of somebody that's submissive to someone who's in authority. And he uses this term, if you're beaten for your fault. So I want to stop right here and make sure that all of us understand that the submission we're talking about and being a godly wife does not in any way mean submitting to any form of abuse. I'd like to think we all know that, but I feel the need to make it clear. When we talk about being a godly wife, fulfilling the godly role of being a helper, of being submissive, it does not mean in any way that a godly wife submits to any form of abuse. I want to make sure that we're clear on that. But Peter is making the point here, as we heard in the opening message, as I've already mentioned, for husbands that we're striving to become Christ-like, and we see that in this sense, wives are striving to become Christ-like as well. That's the point that Peter is making. Learning to submit appropriately, even when it's not easy, is becoming Christ-like. Verse 21, for to this you were called. Now, I've made the point already, every one of us have to learn to submit. And this applies to every single Christian. But we're applying it in the sense of the role in marriage, the vow, the commitment to be submissive to the husband. So for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And in verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So this incredible section of verses that shows the extent that Jesus Christ was willing to submit, even as we sung in the hymn, before the foundation of the earth, Christ was willing to submit to the plan. And did he deserve what he went through? Of course not. But he did it, and he did it in a very submissive way. So again, becoming a godly wife is becoming Christ-like. Becoming a godly husband is becoming Christ-like. And it's some interesting terminology in verse 19 and 20 when you see it says, for this is commendable. So if your husband isn't in the best of mood or doesn't treat you in the best of way or hurt you with words or something, and you don't lash out or react in an ungodly way, it says this is commendable. And it's actually, it says, for to this you were called, to become Christ-like. And then verse 20, it says, what credit is it if when you're mistreated, it says beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable. So I'm emphasizing in verse 19 and verse 20, these words commendable, as it says. So it's translated, it means to have credit for, to be given credit for. So God certainly knows what we go through and what we deal with. And if we deal with it in a Christ-like way, a Christ-like manner, in a way that is pleasing to God, it literally means that God esteems us for it, that God gives us recognition. It means favor from God. God sees it. He knows how you're dealing with it in a godly, Christ-like manner. And what a beautiful attitude that Jesus Christ displayed with what he went through and how he went through it. And we know, again, he didn't deserve what he went through. So this means learning to be submissive is an aspect of becoming Christ-like for all Christians. But today, at this time, we're focused on the role of a godly wife. Now we'll go to chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verses 1 and 2. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So it talks about Christ at first. We put on the mind of Christ. We do it with the same mind. And then it's talking about us that as we go through various trials and difficulties, we cease from sin. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. And it goes through various aspects of what that's talking to. So we see that we no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. We covered the mind of Christ, having that same mind for the men. And we went through Philippians chapter 2 last week. And it's the same in marriage for the role of the wife, the godly wife, learning to be Christ-like. Chapter 3 of the same book, a lot of points on marriage and relationships in Peter. So here in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands. So again, we talked about what that word submissive means. It means to be willing to be under the orders or direction of another. So be submissive, and again, to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So the emphasis in verse 1 is, of course, fulfilling that vow, the commitment in a godly marriage, to be submissive to your own husband. And notice it's talking about conduct, not your words. And now, I'm not saying words are wrong. If you listen to the soapbox, I encourage there to be conversation and encourage that there are words between husbands and wives. That's appropriate. But this is saying, this is the concept or idea of not badgering or nagging or constantly complaining. Again, when you realize your husband isn't perfect, how do you deal with it? Peter says, show through your conduct the appropriate way to be, that they may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, this can work both ways, from a husband or a wife, but show by your conduct. Set a good, godly example. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And it's referring to fear of God, the proper fear of God that leads to obedience to God. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. So the emphasis talking about godliness with contentment, the beauty that is within. Verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, it's interesting, it's talking about this. This is very precious in the sight of God, a gentle and quiet spirit. So it's talking about having humility. Gentle is an appropriate word, but being mild being thoughtful and considerate in how you come across. That gentleness it's talking about. And a quiet spirit means that within your heart, within the seat of your emotions, you are settled. You are settled in your relationship with God so that you know that God is in control. You understand that God is your defender. And so your emotions are settled. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have emotions. We know God does, and we should have emotions appropriately at the right time. But again, a quiet spirit means an untroubled, settled heart or a settled seat of emotions. And this starts with a good relationship with God. So we start to see a cyclical pattern in marriage. So if the husband is doing his responsibility, a godly husband, of striving to set a good example in sincerity and obeying God, living God's way of life, striving to set an example within the home, pointing the wife and children towards God, teaching about God's way of life, then the wife is going to be more settled in her relationship with God. And so this is what it's talking about. This thing, this attitude, this spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God, then starts with a good relationship with God. If we go down a little bit further in verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So how did they adorn themselves? Well, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. In former times, the holy women, they trusted in God. So this is an important aspect for a godly wife, to have faith, to have trust. Remember, we are submitting to God, all of us. In our submission, as is appropriate, we are submitting to God. And it's hard sometimes, or it can be, when we see this physical person in front of us who might not be treating us right or doing things in the best way, and we're commanded to submit. But we should know that we are submitting to God. So back to Ephesians 5. I want to read this to make this point. There's the aspect of submitting to your own husband, as we read in verse 22. But what does it say? Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So as to the Lord. So if that foundation is there, if that relationship is good and solid with God, if we trust in the Lord, as the holy women of old did, then it's easier to fulfill the godly role of submission in marriage. And verse 6, I'm going to read it to you now, 1 Peter 3, verse 6, where it says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So again, it's not talking about being afraid of your husband. That's talking about having fear in order to obey God and live God's way of life. A fear that tears down faith and trust in God and in what God is doing. So here's an important aspect in regards to godly submission, is to trust in God and trust that God knows what he's doing. He put these roles in place. Does God make mistakes? I think we know he doesn't. God does not make mistakes. So we trust that God knows what he's doing. Colossians chapter 3. So I'm going to read verse 18. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Again, wives, submit to your own husbands, So I wanted to read another verse where it says this, just so you know, it is biblical. It's not a group of men who got together at some point and said, hey, why don't we tell them they have to submit? It's in the Bible. So here it is again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So submit as is in fitting to the Lord. Fitting means that it is the proper thing to do. It is right. It is appropriate. In other words, this is the right way to do things in regards to marriage. Now, God has put this in place. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 19. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. So we see instruction toward family relationships. That verse alone, I was thought about incorporating it, but I'll save it for another sermon. But verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So if we do this right, in this section of scriptures where it's intense with instruction on family relationships, if we do this right, there's reward for it. And we do it as if we are serving God. And so we do this before God, for God, as it says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So submission in marriage is ordained by God. And wives will answer to God for how they treat their husbands. It's right there in Scripture. And men, authority in marriage is from God. And husbands, we will answer to God for how we treat our wives and children. And I feel the need to make the point, we cannot control others. If you are controlling your spouse, that's a problem. There's an issue with that. We can't control others. We can't make others love us, submit to us, serve us from their heart. But we can control our own hearts. Every one of us can control our own hearts and actions and words. So we can't make others do what God commands. But we can strive to do ourselves what God commands us to do. We can control our own words. We can control our own actions. We can control our relationship with God. And if any husband, and I'm a husband as well, so I understand what I'm saying. If any husband takes advantage of a wife's submission, he will answer to God. But the wife is still responsible to submit. Again, we trust in God. And I'll just say it again, that no wife is responsible for submitting to abuse. That's not what it means to be a godly wife. But we trust in God. Because we have no doubt that he is faithful. We have no doubt that God cannot lie. We have no doubt that God loves us. So God is faithful. He cannot lie. He loves us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He wants what's best for us. God will never hurt us. So we can have the faith and the trust in God. Proverbs 3, one of my favorite section of Proverbs, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Some of you, I will guess, know it just from the chapter and verses. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Starting in verse 5, so Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the eternal with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. So again, how to have a happy marriage. It's not a mystery. as we emphasized a couple of Sabbaths ago. It's not a mystery. God has opened our minds to understand the mysteries of the Word. His word, his truth, his plan, his future. And how to have a happy marriage is not a mystery. So we trust in the eternal, that he's put this in place. The marriage is a divine institution, and that he's created these genders, and he's created the roles within each gender. And then we have a responsibility of fulfilling them in a godly way. There has to be trust. There has to be faith. There has to be confidence that God knows what he is doing, what he has put in place. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the eternal and depart from evil. So don't think you know a better way than God for marriage. It's laid out in Scripture, in God's Word. So none of us should be wise in our own eyes. So we don't think that we know better than God. Wives should be able to trust their husbands. So again, why is it easy to have faith in God? Once we establish a relationship with God, we know he loves us. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And we love him because he first loved us. We know his faithfulness. A wife should have the confidence, the trust that her husband loves her. I'm going to back up just one step. She should have the confidence. She should be able to see in his life that he loves God. So if you love me, keep my commandments. So he's demonstrating. He's an example of striving. Again, you know, none of us husbands are perfect, but he's striving to live God's way of life. The wife should recognize that. She should see it. And appreciate it. And then she can trust that he loves God. He loves me. He cares for me. So there's got to be this trust. There's got to be this faith in the marriage relationship. Again, there's ups and downs in marriage. There are difficulties. Marriage is hard. Even with God's Spirit, marriage takes effort. It doesn't just happen. But over time, certainly, you should be able to trust that your husband is striving to obey God and to do what is pleasing before God in all aspects of life. So let's make sure we understand what submission means. So I keep talking about it. I haven't tried to use synonyms. I haven't tried to use other words. So this is what the Bible says. So it comes down to being a godly helper. So the woman is a helper comparable to the man. You should have same goals in life. So certainly, spiritually. So it comes down to being a godly helper to your husband. It comes down to being willing to give the final word to your husband, even if you don't necessarily agree with it. So it comes down to not being argumentative or complaining or nagging, but to have that beautiful, quiet spirit that is precious in the eyes of God. Now, it doesn't mean don't discuss things or give your opinion. And I've said this many times, I think I have anyway, in my mind, that hopefully all of us have married women whom we respect their opinions, and we're willing to talk through things and hear their side and discuss things. But then it comes down to the man as the leader being able and willing to make that final decision, and the woman to be submissive to it. Now, it means that all of your talents and abilities as a wife, that you put them in subjection to your husband, if you understand what that means, because you're helping the family. You're helping in the household. You're helping to reach the goals of the family. It means being committed to the man you married, even when you discover he isn't perfect, whether that's at the honeymoon or years later. When it happens, it happens. So you're still committed to that marriage and to what God says is the woman's role, to be submissive. Now, I don't think I'm wrapping it up. because I know some of you are starting to look like, oh, he's going to finish. No, not yet. I'm just wanting to make sure that as we go through this, we understand, because I keep using the word, so what does it look like? What does it mean? So let's go to James chapter 3. There's a couple of other points that need to be made here. James chapter 3. And we talked about this with the husbands. We're going to talk about it with the wives, the section of scriptures that I seem to keep coming back to. I really like this section of scriptures and what it tells us. Verse 13. So James chapter 3, verse 13. Where it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." So again, it doesn't take words. You don't have to make a sign. It's done through the conduct. The works are done in the meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking, selfishness in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Again, the greatest enemy of marriage, selfishness. And either or both can have this motivation of self-seeking. So when that is there, it says, "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So when there's a lot of drama and confusion and heartache and hurt in family, go back and ask yourself, where is the selfishness? Where is the self-seeking? And because where it is, there's confusion in every evil thing. Verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So we see this term, willing to yield. It means to be willing to be open and to listen to another person and their position. In marriage, it means the leadership that is there, to be willing to listen, open to reason, as one commentary calls it, sweet reasonableness. And this is something that all of us develop as a fruit of God's Spirit, the fruit of God's wisdom, godly wisdom, the willingness to yield. So when we talk about submission in marriage, it's this willingness to be open, to listen, and to recognize a course of action that might go against how you would do it. A willingness to yield. And as I made that point earlier, that submission is never submitting to abuse. It's also never submitting to disobedience. So I wanted to get to this point before I wrap up a second time. But Acts chapter 5. Verse 29, so Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Here's the overriding principle for all of us in regards to authority and certainly to wives in a godly marriage. In verse 29, when it says, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." So again, an overriding principle in regards to being subject to authority, even in marriage. So all of us are, as Christians, are subject to authority until it requires us to break God's law. This is an incredible principle to understand. No husband should ever ask their wife to compromise in God's way of life. No wife should ever submit to compromising to God's way of life. And it applies to all of us in any regards to authority. And as we go through these verses and this terminology, and we recognize that what submission means and the terms of authority and the roles that God has put together for husbands and wife, it can be easy to understand why some in the past were so focused on having authority and making their wife submit, because the words that the Bible uses to describe this relationship can give that impression. But if we are striving to have a godly marriage, and we're each striving to do our part in a godly marriage, we recognize it doesn't come down to authority and submission. It's all about love, godly love, cooperation, becoming one flesh, having peace and unity, being like-minded, working together. And in this, there is happiness. God created marriage to be happy. God created Adam and Eve, and he blessed them. He gave them his favor. So God created marriage to be happy, to bring happiness to the married couple, to the family. There could be no greater human relationship. So how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. And it certainly applies to marriage. God intends marriage to be healthy and happy and good. And it's not a mystery as to how to live to enjoy marriage the way God intends it to be.